we are in week two of our teaching series where we're looking at one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And each week we're looking at this parable from the perspective of a different character in the story. We're looking at it from the younger brother, then the elder brother, and then the father. And I think all of us in the room, whether you were here last week or you're here this week, man, we'll see ourselves in one of the two brothers. We'll connect, we'll resonate with one of the two, and we'll be both encouraged and challenged by the father's response to each of his sons. So if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be spending our time today, Luke chapter 15. And last week, when we kicked off our series, we looked at this parable from the perspective of the younger brother. And this younger brother, he goes to his father one day, and he makes this demand. He says, "Father, give me my share of the estate. I want my money. I want my inheritance right now." And so he takes his share of the inheritance, and he heads to what is called the distant country, the far-off country. And we're told that when he gets there, he squanders his wealth. He blows his inheritance on just wild living. Parties and prostitutes and luxuries. But as he's running out of money, this severe famine hits the land at the same exact time. And this guy, he has nowhere to turn. He's got no home, no job, no food, no friends. And so he takes a job feeding pigs out in this field. And this guy finds himself in such a bad situation. He has hit rock bottom that he's looking at these pigs and wishing that he had the food that he was feeding them. I mean, it could not get much worse than this. And in this moment, as he's feeding these pigs, it says that he came to his senses. And he realizes that even his father's servants back home, they had it way better than he does, because they at least have a place to stay. They have food to eat. And so he comes up with this plan that he's going to travel back home. He's going to head home, and he's going to beg his father for his forgiveness. And he knows, look, there's no way my dad is going to welcome me back into the family. That bridge is burned. I'm dead to him. But maybe he'll hire me and let me work for him as one of his servants. And so he begins this long journey back home, feeling shame, feeling guilt, feeling embarrassment for what he's done. But as he gets closer to home, he's still a ways out from his house. He sees his father running towards him. And when his father gets there, he's not angry. He's not yelling at him. Instead, he embraces him. He begins to hug him and to kiss him. And this son starts to apologize to his dad. He says, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he could even finish his apology, his dad cuts him off. And he tells his servants to go and to get the best robe from their house. And he places this robe on his son, signifying that his son has been welcomed back into the family. He's been restored to his position in the family. And he tells his servants to prepare a feast, because they're going to celebrate. They're going to party. He says, "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." But you see, the story doesn't end there, because this parable isn't just about the younger brother. If you remember from last week, Jesus told this parable in response to some comments that he had received from the religious leaders. The religious leaders looked at the people that Jesus was spending his time with, and they grumbled to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And they couldn't understand why Jesus, this respected rabbi, would spend his time with these kinds of people, these outcasts in society. And so Jesus finishes the parable by saying this in verse 25 through 32. He says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the younger brother in this parable represents the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus spent his time with. The people who didn't follow the commands and the rituals of the Old Testament, the people who were considered to be unclean and unworthy of God's love. And it's very easy to recognize a younger brother's lostness because it's typically very external. You know, they've either made a lot of mistakes, they're rough around the edges, their life is a bit of a mess. We would look at a younger brother and we would think, yeah, they need some help. They need some Jesus in their life. But the elder brother represents the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These were the rule followers and the morally righteous. They were respected and admired by their community. People in the society would look at them and think, man, they have got it figured out. They've got their life together. God must be so impressed with them. But you see, the prodigal son isn't a parable about one lost son. It's really a story of two lost sons. Both the younger brother and the elder brother were equally lost, and neither of them had a genuine relationship with their father. But unlike with the younger brother, it can be difficult to see an elder brother's lostness because they're not out there living this crazy, rebellious life. No, they're in church on Sunday mornings, and they're following the rules, and they're doing all the right things, and they seem to be really close to God, but they don't truly know him. And their sin and their brokenness is hidden. It's masked by layers of self-control and obedience. And in the story, we're told that the younger brother, he's eventually found. He comes back home. He's restored to the family. But Jesus leaves the parable kind of hanging with the elder brother. He leaves it with the father pleading with his older son to come inside. And he's helping us to see that this story is not just about the tax collectors and the sinners. This story is really about the religious leaders. It's about those who seem like they're close to God, but are actually far from him. You know, if I'm being honest, I have a hard time relating to the younger brother in the story. Now, I look at him, and I feel like he's irresponsible. I feel like he's reckless, that he's disrespectful. I don't really understand him. I don't really understand his motivations, why he would want to leave home. And the reason I have a hard time connecting with him is because I've always been the responsible type A rule follower. I was that kid who craved my parents' acceptance. I wanted approval and acceptance from those who were in authority. In fact, let me tell you about the kind of kid that I was growing up. I had perfect attendance in school from kindergarten all the way through eighth grade, meaning I did not miss a single day of school for 9 straight years. During the final week of second grade, it was a Monday morning. I woke up with a 103-degree fever. I felt terrible. I was lethargic. I could barely breathe. And I argued with my parents, no, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to keep this streak alive as an 8-year-old. And this was, you know, before COVID, where it was frowned upon to go out in public with a fever. Back then, it was like, man, you're tough. Good for you. And so I convinced them to let me go to school. And my mom was like, okay, but as soon as you get out of school on Friday, we're going to take you to the doctor and figure out what's going on. And so I power through that week. Friday is our award ceremony, and I get my perfect attendance certificate. And we head off to the doctor, and it turns out I had pneumonia. And I spent the first 2 weeks of summer break doing breathing treatments. The only time I got in trouble in school was when I purposely got detention in eighth grade. I was in the journalism club and was writing an article about detention and felt like I needed some real life experience. And so I essentially forced my teachers to give me detention so that I could go and experience it for myself. I was the kid who memorized all of my Bible verses in Sunday school and at VBS. I would go 52 out of 52 for the year so I could get my trophy at the end of the year and be recognized for how spiritual I was. I won the Christian Character Award not once, but back-to-back years at my private school because of how well-behaved and how responsible I was. That's the kind of kid that I was growing up. I was the elder brother to a T. And although I knew a lot about God, I grew up in church, I went to Christian school, I knew more about God than most adults did, I did not actually know God. And my obedience was simply my attempt to try to earn God's favor and God's approval in my life. In my mind, I thought if I do all of the right things, if I'm a good son, if I'm a good friend, if I'm a good student, if I do all the right things, then God will bless me. God will take care of me. It was this performance and results-based relationship that I had with God. And my lostness, my lack of a relationship with God was hidden by my obedience. But it wasn't until high school when God brought me to the end of myself through some circumstances in life that I finally came to know him. I stopped trying to please God. I stopped trying to earn God's favor and approval. I stopped trying to perform, and I finally received God's grace and mercy in my life. This free gift that I didn't deserve. And since then, as a 16-year-old in high school, that was 16 years ago, since that time, God has done a real work in my life. He's transformed my heart. He's transformed my attitude. But even today, in my worst moments, I am just like the elder brother. And I have to constantly work to fight against this attitude, this mindset, from creeping back into my life. You see, the world is filled with younger brothers, with people who live contrary to God's word. And their lostness is pretty obvious. They typically don't even try to hide it. And I think most of us, we know if we are a younger brother. It's kind of hard to fool ourselves when we look at our life and the decisions that we're making. It's pretty conscious. But the church is filled with elder brothers, with people whose lives seem to be so put together. It's so clean. It's so polished. From the outside looking in, it's like, man, they've got this amazing relationship with God. They must really love God, but in reality, they don't really know God. Or maybe they do know God, but they still carry around this elder brother attitude in their heart. And what I found from both personal experience and also as a pastor is that it's incredibly hard to recognize if we are an elder brother. Because we tend to judge our spiritual condition solely based on our external behavior, our actions, our deeds, the things that we do, and we ignore what's going on internally. We don't pay attention to the motives and the condition of our heart. There tends to be a real lack of awareness with elder brothers. And so for the next few minutes, I want to give you some symptoms of what I'm going to call elder brother syndrome. And I share these from personal experience. These are the attitudes, these are the mindsets that I will drift towards if I'm not careful. So what are some signs, what are some symptoms that you may be an elder brother? The first one is this, is that you have a sense of entitlement. See, the elder brother believed that his dad owed him. He said, "Dad, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." You see, the elder brother, he didn't obey his father because he loved him. He obeyed his father in order to get something from him. And after years of hard work, years of striving, years of not messing up, he believed, "It's mine. I've earned it. I deserve it." And he became angry when his little brother received what he felt like was his. He believed that his dad owed him something because of his goodness and his obedience. And you see, if we're not careful, we can have the same kind of mindset in our relationship with God, where we develop this sense of entitlement and believe that God owes us something because of our effort. We believe that God owes us something because of our obedience. And we start to operate almost out of this contractual relationship with God. God, if I do this, then I expect you to do that. If I do the right thing, I expect to be rewarded. If I go to church every week and I serve and I give and I'm a part of a life group and I go on a mission trip and I do the right things, well, then God owes me. And our obedience simply becomes a means to an end where we expect our goodness to pay off for us in the future. And we're keeping score, we're keeping track of all the things that we've done for God or on behalf of God, and someday we expect to be able to cash that in and receive God's blessing and God's favor. Our obedience is really just a way to try to manipulate and control God in our favor. Tim Keller says this in his book, The Prodigal God. He says, "To find God, we must repent of the things we have done wrong. But if that is all you do, you may just remain an elder brother. We must also repent of the reasons we ever did anything right." And so for those of you who are doing all the right things and you're checking all the boxes, what is the motivation behind your obedience? Like, what's really driving it? You obey God because you love him and you want to honor him and you want to serve him with your life, or do you obey God so that he will owe you something? Do you obey God so that it will pay off for you in the future? You see, God is more concerned with our heart than our deeds. The motivation is just as important as the action. And our obedience to God should be an overflow of our love for God. It should be a response to God's goodness and God's love in our life, not our attempt to try to get God to give us something, not our attempt to try to earn God's favor and God's blessing in our life. What is the motivation for your obedience? What's driving you? What is the motive of your heart? Elder brothers tend to have a sense of entitlement. Secondly, elder brothers have a judgmental spirit. These are going to get more fun as we go along. You know, rather than being excited that his younger brother had come back home, the elder brother was angry that his brother was back home and that he was welcome back. He said to his dad, "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." And you can just hear the disdain that he had for his brother. He couldn't believe that his dad would welcome him back. He couldn't believe that his dad would throw him a party because in his mind, it wasn't right. It wasn't fair. He didn't deserve it. He had a spirit of judgment and condemnation towards his brother. You see, that same spirit of judgment can exist in many of us, where we look down on the people in our life who don't live up to our level of spirituality. It could be a sibling, could be a friend, it could be another church member, but we look at them and we wonder, man, why can't they get it right? Now, why can't they figure it out the way I have? If they would just be more like me, if they would just follow my example, things would be so much better for them. And this judgmental spirit plays out in a number of different ways in our life. Sometimes we're quick to find fault in others. We're very critical and nitpicky. We're always looking for what's wrong with somebody, and we feel the need to let people know. Sometimes it looks like we're dismissive of people's victories. Like when somebody does something well or somebody does something successful, we say, oh, that's not going to last. They're just going to go back to how they've always been. Sometimes it looks like us being harsh when they mess up. When they mess up, it's this thought of, man, they never get it right. They're never going to understand. Sometimes it looks like holding grudges, withholding forgiveness. We operate with this mindset of they need to make it up to me. They need to earn it. They need to earn their way back into my favor, good graces and my favor before I forgive them. It's this spirit of judgment and condemnation where no one lives up to our level of expectation. Everybody in our life falls short of this impossible standard that we have set. Our spouse, our kids, our friends, our coworkers, nobody can live up to this expectation that we have. And we simply have no grace for the people in our life. You see, elder brothers are more concerned with fairness than they are with grace. We want people to get what they deserve. We don't want everyone in the group project to get the same grade. We want to be rewarded based on our effort. We want to be rewarded based on our level of contribution. That's right. That's fair. But you see, a judgmental spirit comes from a failure to recognize God's grace in our life. That we are just as broken. We are just as lost as the younger brother. Listen, we don't want God to be fair with us. Because what we deserve, what's fair, what's right, is that we should be eternally separated from God because of our sin. But the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, Christ died for us. Jesus took on the judgment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we can be forgiven. It's not about fairness. The gospel is about grace. But when we have this judgmental attitude, this spirit of being critical and condemning towards others, it's because we fail to see the grace that God has given us. A judgmental spirit. Number three, competitive comparison. See, the elder brother used his younger brother as a measuring stick, where his value and his self-worth were determined by how he compared to his little brother. And as long as he was doing better than him, then in his mind, he was winning. He was succeeding. And this led to a feeling of superiority where he looked down on his brother. He felt like, I'm more valuable, I'm more important because I'm better than him. The relationship was all about comparison. It was all about competition. It was all about winning. And I found that one of the most telling signs that we are an elder brother is that we measure ourselves by other people. Rather than being concerned most with what God has to say about us and what God thinks about us, we determine our value in life by how we measure up against others. We compare our success and our level of incomes, We compare our looks and our appearance. We compare our families and our marriages and our children. We compare our spirituality, how religious we are. And the people in our life, sometimes even the people we're closest with, become competition that we have to beat, where our goal is to win. Our goal is to get ahead of them. Our goal is to be better and more impressive than them. But when we begin to compare ourselves to others, it leads to one of two outcomes every time. It either leads to a feeling of superiority where we start to look down on others. We look at them and we feel like, look at how much better I'm doing than them. Look at how much further ahead I am. And because I'm more successful, God must be more impressed with me. Or it leads to a feeling of insecurity where we feel inferior to others. We believe this lie, I'm not as good as them because I'm behind them in life. They've done more. They've accomplished more. Therefore, they must be better than I am. And we start to walk around with this chip on our shoulder where we feel this need to prove ourselves through success. We try to prove ourselves through our achievements because our value, our self-worth is tied up in how we compare to others. It's competition. It's trying to win. It's trying to be better. I'm going to judge my value and my worth based on how I measure up against other people. You know, those of us who struggle with comparison, we find it difficult to be content in life. We're not satisfied with where we are. We're not satisfied with what we have because we feel this constant pressure to do more and to be better. And to get to that next level, we have to perform so that we stay ahead of the competition. Because that's how we feel validated. That's how we feel significant. A sense of entitlement. A judgmental spirit. Competitive comparison. I think these are just some of the symptoms of being an elder brother. But here's what I want us to think about. Okay, if these are the symptoms, if this is what it looks like, man, what's at the root of all of that? What's causing this sickness? What's causing this attitude in our life? You know, I think many people would say that it's pride. It's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. The elder brother thought he was better than his younger brother because of the things that he did. And for some, that may be the case. It may be a pride issue in their heart. But what I found is that oftentimes what looks like pride and looks like arrogance and looks like overconfidence is really just insecurity. Hiding behind this sense of I've got it together. You see, the elder brother was insecure about his relationship with his father. He doubted whether or not his father truly loved him just as he was, which is why he felt like he had to earn his father's approval through hard work and through obedience. And at the end of the day, he just wanted to know that he was enough. He wanted to know that his father loved him and accepted him just as he was. And so his father reminds him, he says, my son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. He's saying, you don't have to do all of this stuff to be my son. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do better. You don't have to try harder. I accept you. I love you just as you are. Why? Because I'm your father and you're my son. Don't you know that everything that I have is already yours? And what we see here from this parable is that we can grow up in the Father's house and still not know the Father. We can know a lot about God, but not know the heart of God. And when we don't know the heart of God, when we don't understand the character of God, it leads to insecurity in our relationship with Him, where we feel this need to prove ourselves to Him. We feel this need to do better in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn God's approval. And listen, I'll tell you this morning, I know how exhausting it is to be an elder brother. Because you just feel like you never arrive at the destination. You're always having to do more. You're always having to do better. You're always having to be perfect. And you're always wondering, is this enough? Does God accept me? Does God love me as I am? I can't let people see who I really am. I've got to keep the guard up. It's exhausting being an elder brother. So what do we do? As elder brothers, I think we want a list of five things to go and accomplish in order to cure ourselves. Here's five things to go do, and go do them as well as you can. Listen, the cure to elder brother syndrome is learning to rest in what our Heavenly Father thinks of us. It's not doing more. It's not trying harder. It's not being better. It's learning to believe and accept and rest in who our Heavenly Father says that we are. What he thinks about is that through Jesus, we are fully known by God. God knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows the things that nobody else does. We're fully known by God, and yet we are still fully loved by God. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to earn our way into the family of God. We don't have to do things to stay in the family of God. We don't have to prove ourselves to God or impress him. God accepts us. God loves us just as we are because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We are enough. Not because of our goodness, not because of anything we've done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. You see, the younger brother, he wondered, does my dad really want what's best for me? Is my dad holding out on me? Is my dad keeping me from all of the fun? He doubted his father's goodness. The older brother, he wondered, does my dad really approve of me? Does my dad really love me? Am I enough? He doubted his father's unconditional love. And just like with the younger brother, he had to go home. Elder brothers, we just have to go home. We don't have to do things first. We don't have to get things in line. We don't have to get it figured out. Our Heavenly Father is pleading with us. Will you just come inside? Will you just come home? Everything I have is already yours. I'm your father. You're my son. You're my daughter. You don't have to prove yourself. And so with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as I said earlier, I think it can be hard to see this attitude in our heart, to see this attitude in our life, and over the years, God has just revealed it to me more and more, the areas where it pops up. But I think a really great first step today is to simply acknowledge, hey, I'm the elder brother. That's me. And so if God is revealing that to you today, if you see that in your life, I just want to invite you right now. Nobody's looking around, but to just lift up your hand if you would say, man, I'm the elder brother. Wherever you're seated right now, to just lift up your hand and acknowledge, man, I am the elder brother. Hands all over the room this morning. So I just want to take a moment to pray for you before we continue to worship. So Father, we come to you today as younger brothers, as older brothers, and we all have one thing in common. We are lost without you. And our lostness may look different. It may play itself out in different ways. But all of us are in need of your grace. Whether we have run from you or we've stayed close to home and tried to earn our way into your family, we all need Jesus. We all need salvation. We all need grace and mercy. And Lord, today I pray specifically for the elder brothers in the room who have this spirit of judgment, who have a sense of entitlement, who try to find their value and how they measure up and compare to others. God, whether that's being fueled by an insecurity, it's being fueled by pride, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would just reveal that to us right now, Lord, that we would repent of it, we would turn from it, and we would not leave this room feeling like we need to go and do more in response to this, but that we would learn to rest in what you think of us and who you have already said that we are, that we are your child, that we are fully loved and known and accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. God, help us not to just know that truth intellectually, but to believe that in our hearts. Help us to rest in that. Help us to know that we are loved and accepted and chosen, that your grace is enough for us. And Lord, we just want to sing back to you that truth this morning, to worship you and to thank you for your goodness, for your grace in our life, for what you've done in our lives. And so we ask and we pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus.